Zechariah chapter 11, please. Zechariah chapter 11. Everybody got it? One of the authenticating proof for the absolute truth of the Bible, which at the same time authenticates the claims of Jesus as the Son of God and the only Savior of the world, are the many fulfilled prophecies which find their fulfillment in the person and the life of Jesus Christ from Nazareth. We have the Holy Scripture, an array of prophecy which extend over hundreds of years. And Jesus fulfilled many of them. And again, as I said this before, there's not a one single prophecy need to be fulfilled before the rapture happened. Everybody got that? Don't let anyone tell you that what Jesus, before the rapture happened, this must be fulfilled. There's not a one thing. Such as that some people insist that, well, everybody have to hear the gospel message before Jesus come and get us. No. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ, not rapture. Don't get confused with those two. Tonight we are going to finish the great prophecy of the book, Zechariah. Until now, we've learned about the prophecies regarding Jesus and even before his arrival on earth. But chapter 14 is pretty much concentrated on what's going to happen in the future, especially in the millennial period. We'll start at chapter 11, verse 7, please. Chapter 11, verse 7. Let's pray. Father, indeed you are our true shepherd. You guide us, you lead us to the green pasture, and you lead us to the place where we can enjoy your word, and you speak to our heart. And you give us living water through your word. Father, we ask you to open our heart to receive what you have for us in this great book. Father, you're willing. We will understand your intention. We will understand your purpose. And we will live for your glory alone. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two steps. The one I called beauty, note that word, please, and the other called bond. And I fed the flock, and I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and my soul also abhorred, their souls also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff of beauty and cut in two, and then I might break the covenant which I had made with all the people. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable, did you get so far? You getting it? He's making a sermon illustration in acting and using actual sheep, using actual people. If it is agreeable to you, then give me my wages, if not, refrain. So they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver. Sounds familiar? And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price that set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Get that thing first. Threw them into the house of the Lord. What is the house of the Lord in the Old Testament? Temple, exactly. I want you to pay attention to what I just said. Zechariah, threw them 30 pieces of silver into the temple first for the potter. Then I cut in two my other bond, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Stop there, please. In the Middle East, I've mentioned this before in the previous teaching. Shepherd indicate that it's the kings or leaders of the nation, because they supposedly the lead people and protect the people and provide for them. Keep your finger in Zechariah. Turn to your left and go to Jeremiah chapter 25, please. Jeremiah 25, right after Isaiah. 25 verse 34. Wail, shepherds, and cry, roll out in the ashes, you leaders of the flock. There is the explanation. For the days of your slaughter and your dispersion are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel. See, Zechariah act out this prophecy in feeding the little flock of the sheep, and that represent the people of God. And the shepherds are the shepherd is the Zechariah, and that represent the Lord Jesus, Lord God, and who appoint the flock in the season of the judgment. Zechariah carries the two tools of the shepherd, as it is mentioned in Psalm 23, verse 4. What am I talking about? 24, Psalm 24, 23, 4. Your rod and your staff comforts me. Your rod and your staff, one is to guide them, the other one is to judge them. Because there is a wayward sheep continues to walk away, and would you believe? This is what shepherd did. Pick up the wayward sheep and break the leg with the rod, and bandage them and carry that sheep behind the neck of the shepherd until the leg is healed to support the weight, and put that sheep down once it's healed. That sheep never depart from the shepherd again. Sometimes it is necessary for God to punish us severely so that we never walk away from God. Have you ever felt the God's punishing hand before? Some of us have. Alright, he named one beauty, that referred to grace, and the bond, that is covenant. He fed the flock and even got rid of three unfaithful shepherds in verse 8. Then one day he broke both of the staves. God's favor to his people, Israeli people, had come to an end. Covenant union between God and his people was broken. Alright, verse 12, please. Go back to verse 12. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable, give me my wages, if not, refrain. So they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver is not an insignificant amount. It is the price of slaves, the lowest amount. So in other words, if you buy a slave, the minimum amount you have to spend is 30 pieces of silver. At the same time, that represents something else to us. You guys know this. It talks about, prophetically, it talks about Jesus Christ, who was betrayed for the 30 pieces of silver, the price of slave. Again, keep your finger on Zechariah. Go to Matthew chapter 27, please. Matthew 27, verse 9. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by who? Okay, Jeremiah, the prophet saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver in the value of him who was prized, whom the day of the children of Israel prized, and gave them for the potter's field, and as the Lord directed me. Did you notice that I pointed out to you, Jeremiah instead of Zechariah? Of course, Bible critics, those who think the Bible is inaccurate, they say, wow, we have evidence here. Bible is it was spoken by Zechariah, but is recorded as Jeremiah. How are you going to explain that? Number one, Matthew said it correctly. Explanation number one. Matthew said it correctly, but all the copyists might wrote the name wrong. Number one. Number two, some think that Jeremiah spoke this prophecy and Zechariah recorded. I don't go for that. Explanation number three. Matthew referred to the scroll of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah, that they did not have a book like this. They had a scroll. Can you imagine carrying the book of Psalm, 150 chapters, all of that, probably about this big, like a tree trunk? But book of Zechariah was within the scroll of Jeremiah. And there was another thing that you should know is there was no second king, first king, or second chronicle, or first chronicle. It was one chronicle, one king. So there is a lot of difference. Now, which one is the right one? In my opinion, third one. But I'm not one of those smart theologians, so they can decide whichever they want. Do they really know? No. Okay, what happened in verse 13 is an exact fulfillment of what Judas did with his 30 pieces of silver in Matthew chapter 27. When he came to senses, not quite senses, but he felt guilty, so what did he do? You guys remember this. He walked into the temple and to return the money. I betrayed innocent blood. Here, take the money back. And they said, well, it's a bloody money. We are not going to take it. So what did he do? He threw the money into where? Temple. Exactly fulfilled. Even the person who was a betrayer of the human history, he threw the money. Did he know the Zechariah thing? I probably don't think so, but he threw the money into the temple, walked out, and they bought the land with their money. What did they do? They purchased the potter's field, and that's where he hung himself and died. See, potter's field was the piece of useless land where the potter threw his broken, damaged, and rejected pot. And Jesus purchased the potter's field with his life. The place where broken, rejected, and useless people like us are scattered. And you may say, well, I'm not a useless person. Before you, the Lord saved you, you were. Anyone disagree? After the exchange of 30 pieces of silver, step of bond, covenant, is broken. That is also fulfilled when Israel was scattered by the Romans AD 70 after their rejection of their shepherd, Jesus. Go down to chapter 12, please, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitant of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me. Get this, guys. Whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourned for his holy son. Grieve for him as one grieved for the firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. After the abomination of desolation, which will happen in the middle of the great tribulation, the Israelites will realize that they were deceived by the Antichrist. Then God will pour out His Holy Spirit upon the Israeli people, and they will realize that they are sins, and they called out to God's forgiveness. And what else? They will also see their Messiah, Jesus, whom the nation pierced corporately. And they put their faith in Jesus Christ. The whole nation will come to know Christ. And they go through morning of the repentance. Now, speaking of repentance, repentance is not something we work up ourselves. It is a wonderful opportunity from God as we hear God's word and recognize His grace in our sins. Forgiveness comes with any believing sinners only through faith in sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Last week I said this, forgiveness comes with the responsibility. Remember that? Hello? Most of you were here. 2 Timothy, please, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Without the repentance, write it down somewhere, without repentance, we cannot know the truth. Okay? Without repentance, we cannot know the truth. Unless the morning of repentance call upon America, America will continuously show its attitude of pride against God. And we all know that what God thinks about pride, right? And He will bring America down on its knees one way or another. And as He has done to many other empires and kingdoms and nations, don't ever think that, oh, God loves America, He won't do anything against. He brought down Israel. He's the apple of His eyes. Do you think that America will have stand the chance against Israel? No. Speaking of Israel and America, I thought the Lord's going to judge really quickly against America. When former President Obama stood against, literally let the Israel get broadside in United Nations just before he left the office. One of the first thing President Trump did is he's talking to the Israeli moving embassy, United States embassy, from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. All the other country embassy will be in the Tel Aviv, but America will be the only one that moved to the Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because that's the capital of the nation. And you don't set up the embassy somewhere else. And why did all these countries set up their embassy in somewhere else other than the Jerusalem? Because they were scared of Arab nations. It's like, deal with the little snobs. Obviously, I'm not a politician. This will fulfill the amazing promise of the Romans 11:26 and many other passages that tell us before the second coming of the Lord Jesus to this earth, and the Jewish people as a whole will welcome Him as their Lord. The whole context of Zechariah 12 puts a radical conversion of the Israeli people and miraculous deliverance from the attack of the nations. Go to Romans 11, please. Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. All right, go down to chapter 13, please. Zechariah chapter 13. Now it's the right slide. Strike the shepherds. And the sheep will be scattered. And I will turn my hand against the little ones. In context, especially in light of a quotation of this passage in Mark 14. So go to Mark 14. Another prophecy was fulfilled. Mark chapter 14, please. Mark chapter 14. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Of course, Mr. Peter the spokesperson of the disciple and who knows it all. Do you know somebody like that? The ladies, please be quiet. Don't talk about your husband. And he said, even if all of this forsake you, I will not forsake you. Right? What's the verse 50 say? Mark 14:50. They all forsook him and fled, except Peter. Right? No, including Peter. So we understand that the shepherds is the Jesus, the Messiah, and it is the God, the Father himself, who called for the shepherd to be struck. Now, this time go to Isaiah 53. Of course, you guys know this by heart. But go there anyway. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Remember when you were a kid, when your dad or your mom punished you and he whipped you and he said, this is going to hurt me more than hurt you. Yeah, exactly, baloney. Or you said something else probably. And then after you become a father, you repeated the same thing. Think about it. When we correct our children, we are not killing them. They thought that we are killing them, right? But we were not killing them. But for the father, he was allowing the son to go through death. Can you imagine? Talk about God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. The prophet Isaiah and Zechariah gloriously and emphatically state that the suffering of the son, the servant of Jesus, was ordained by the Father. It was God's doing. He gave a command to strike the shepherd. So, Jesus was not a victim of a circumstance or at the mercy of political or the military power. Rather, it was a planned, ordained work of the Lord God and prophesied by Isaiah and hundreds of years ago before it happened. It was God's victory, not Satan's or evil men's triumph. Make sense? Go down to verse 8, please, in the same chapter. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. What is he talking about? Two-thirds of Israeli population at the time will be killed. And one-third shall be left in it. And I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as the silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. When would this will happen? We'll talk about that. See, only one-third of the Jewish people will survive during the time of Great Tribulation. No wonder this year is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Where did you hear that? Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30, please. Jeremiah 30. In case I'm lying, right? Chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of the Jacob's trouble. What does it mean, Jacob's trouble? Jacob is also known as Israel. Remember? Jacob was the original given name, but the Lord changed his name to Israel. And that was stuck as their nation's name, nickname as well. But he shall be saved out of it. This time go to chapter 14, please, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nation to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, and the house rifled, and the woman ravished. And half of the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle, in that day that his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. And half of the mount shall be moved toward the north and the half of it toward the south. When you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the day of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord our God will come, and all the saints with you. Underline, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. And write it down, the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is not a rapture. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? Obviously, this attack against Jerusalem was not the Roman siege in AD 70. Because at the AD 70 Roman siege, there was no deliverance. Nobody helped the Israeli people. But here we see the Lord coming and fighting for them. Through the attack against the city will be severe. The attack against the city will be severe. They will not be overthrown. And just when it seems all the hope is gone and they are about to die, conquered, the Lord steps in and he will fight for them. Some would think that, I know some people think that this is Ezekiel 38-39. Because all the nations will come against them. Of course, when you read this, Ezekiel 38-39, you see the Gog of Magog, the king of Magog, and Rosh, and Meshes, Tubal, and Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. By the way, don't think that Ethiopia is current Ethiopia, it's Sudan. That's an old name. So modern day name would be the Russia, Iran, Sudan, Libya, Georgia, and Armenia, and this country that I cannot pronounce. Asbarian, yeah, Gesundheit. And they will join the forces against Israel. And they will don't think that it's coming from the one direction only. Actually, Israel was the little sliver of land, size of the Rhode Island, completely surrounded by all the enemies. Sudan, coming from the south. Libya, coming from the west. And Russia, coming down from north, and Turkey joining them, which is northeast, directly north, and Russia would be northeast, and Persia, which is Iran, will come from the east. All of them coming together against Israel. That would be Ezekiel 38-39. Before they conquered Israel, guess what happened? God comes against them, not with the military power, the arsenal that modern-day military could not fight against. Like what? Earthquake, flood rain, hailstorm. When the Bible says the hailstones, don't think that it's one of those golf ball sizes that dent your vehicle. According to the book of Revelation, hailstone is the size of a 75-pound thing. When it comes down from the sky with a terminal velocity, it will go through just about anything and everything. Are you with me on that? If it hit this roof, it will come straight down through everything because terminal velocity. Nothing can survive. Even if they had a tank will be crushed. If that's not bad enough, hellfire brimstone coming down. God will bring all of that against these nations. If you notice, there's no mention of Russia in the book of Revelation. There's no mention of America. Have you noticed that? Russia is not there either. So, people think possibly this could be the Ezekiel 38, 39. I don't think so. Why? Because Ezekiel 38, 39 happens not even coming close to all this coalition force do not come directly to the Jerusalem, and they don't conquer half of the city. Here, they do. Don't think that, well, maybe it's a little bit different. No, when the Bible says it, it says clearly. I'm sure some people will say, insist that, well, okay, then since Ezekiel 38, 39 does not specify the time, it's open season. You can come up with your own opinion. Well, opinion is like everybody has a nose, right? Everybody has opinion. Everybody has 2 cents. They can come up with whatever they want, right? But I really don't believe that this is the Ezekiel 38, 39. In verse 5, there you go. We find ourselves coming to the earth with our Savior in the front of a marching column from heaven. Let's go back to verse 5. The second half. Way half. Last portion. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the what? Saints with you. That's us. Those who are born again Christian, rapture happen, go up to heaven. And when Jesus come back for the second coming of Christ, we'll come down with him. And Jews during this time of the earth, during the time of the Jesus on earth, were expecting this, so that's why they could not accept Jesus at that time. They rejected him. Go down to verse 7 of chapter 14, please. And it shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that will be light. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from the Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. Stop there, please. And you're thinking, what are you talking about? Water coming from, living water coming from Jerusalem. One go to the east, one go to the west. Remember previously, the Lord came down to the Mount Olive and stand on and the Mount Olive split. One moved to the north, the other one moved to the south and making a channel, I guess. Literally channel. And the water coming down from the Jerusalem will go to the west, to the Mediterranean Sea. The other one go to where? Dead Sea. Dead Sea will no longer be Dead Sea because it's a living water. Speaking of Dead Sea, it's an interesting place. It's 600 feet below sea level. Have you been there? No? Okay. You had that look. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. The salt concentration is so strong. You don't have to know how to swim. You float. Don't try to commit suicide there. If you drink, you'll get sick badly. And the guys who were brave enough to hop in the water, they literally float. And they said it was a very, very oily. So I said, okay, I'll trust you, judgment. I looked at it and said, I'm not going in there. It's very dark, mulky, and it does not have anything, living thing inside. That's why it's a Dead Sea. There's some smart real theologian said this. The reason why death says this is because it only knows how to take, not give. Let me put it this way. If you come to church, continuously learn the Bible truth, good for you. But if you keep on taking, 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 and you become spiritually gluttony, and you become spiritually dead sea. People who are spiritually muscular are the one who exercise what they know, what they learn. In other words, whatever they learn from the Lord through the Word of God, they utilize them in the in their lives. They apply this truth in their lives, then they become spiritually strong. Knowing the Bible truth doesn't do any good for you. Applying it and exercising and obeying makes a difference. Amen? Okay, now Zechariah looked for the glory of Jerusalem in the Messiah kingdom. The light we have depend for our lives will diminish. Sun and moon, all of that will be the case. Because God will bring His own light. In verse 4, as the Lord Jesus set His feet on the Mount Olives, ground split to east and west, and living water flowed, one to the Dead Sea, one to the Mediterranean Sea. So, for the first time, Jerusalem will be a safe place to live permanently. No more suicide bombers. Actually, the right name should be homicidal bombers, because they kill other people more than they kill themselves. Jerusalem become the safe place. For the rest of the verses, Zechariah prophesied that nation will come to Jerusalem not for war, but they'll come and ask people if they can worship with them. Those who do not, God will deal with them promptly. This happened during the millennium time. And you may say, well, would that be a bad people who will go against God? Yes, would you believe it? There will be. After Jesus come down, set for the second coming of Jesus, I'm going to summarize a portion of Revelation. After He comes down, He throws false prophet, Antichrist, into hell, and then He put Satan in the bottomless pit and lock him up. It's not lock her up, but it's lock him up. Somebody didn't get it. Okay, never mind. Anyway, he will stay there for 1,000 years during the millennium time. Those who survived Great Tribulation time still have a physical body. Men and women, physical body, they can populate. What about us? We went to heaven. We no longer have a physical body. Yes, we have a physical body that resurrected or the raptured, but we no longer reproduce. All the ladies said, amen, right? You got off for easy. But those who survive through the tribulation time because they believe in God, they will produce next generation. Those next generation people let me back up. How do you know this is a white color? Because you were told, because I'm made by Apple. Yeah. If we put the black, let's say this is a jewel, precious jewel, diamond. The best way to show the precious jewel is putting the black velvet behind it. Ladies know this, right? And put the right lighting. There's a good contrast. The people who survive through tribulation time and their second and third and fourth generation during the 1,000 years, those younger generation don't know the difference, good or bad, because Satan is no longer in their midst. So they don't understand what's like to be bad. For them, because they have a free will, God will release Satan from the bottom of the pit, the bottomless pit, and let him loose for a short time. In that short time, he will deceive many. How many? As many as the sand on the seashore, that the Bible says. Humanity. Depraved humanity. And God will deal with them with the word once done. Aren't you glad you are saved? So that you don't have to go through that down the road again? Yeah, we'll be here. I don't know. I'll ask him when I get there. Yeah. They will be in the Hades. Remember on the Sunday morning, the waiting place and the fire, the torment of fire? And they will be just waiting. Okay, get this, guys. Hades. They will release the dead people, physically dead people's soul. And their body will be resurrected as well. And at the judgment day, their body and the soul will be put together. And they will receive judgment, and they will be thrown into lake of fire, not hell. Lake of fire, that's a permanent final place. Some people say, well, especially unbeliever, God will not send anyone to hell. True, hell was not made for the bad people. Hell was made for the those one-third of angels who revolt against God. Since they, the human, revolt against God, God also saying, your choice, you go there. Since you don't want to be with me, you made a choice, I'll let you have your choice. And the hell and death will be thrown into the lake of fire as well. No more death, no more night, no more darkness, no more tears. That's where we will be without. Amen?